You know, 8 weeks ago, we began a journey through Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, as we looked at seven habits of a highly effective church. And we worked our way through those verses, and we saw some things that the Church of Jerusalem was doing that caused it to progress as a healthy and a vibrant church. And some of those things were very obvious to us in some ways, such as worship and evangelism. But some of them were very convicting to us as well as we went through that journey, as we realized that there is room for improvement in our local congregation as well. And as a church, we should always be striving to do better, right? That should be our goal, is each and every week to strive to be a better church than the church we were even a week ago. Now, today, I want to look at something just the opposite. Today, I want to look at seven things that we should strive not to be. And I'm not going to, you know, try to stretch this into 7 weeks like we did with the last series, but we're going to look at all of these today, and this one should be convicting enough here. But again, our title is Seven Habits of a Highly Hypocritical Church. A highly hypocritical church. And, you know, it is of no surprise that one of the chief complaints about churches and church members is that of being hypocritical or being a hypocrite. One phrase you might hear in life is that I would rather be a sinner than a hypocrite. Or you might hear one maybe repeated from someone within the church and say, you know, our church is not full of hypocrites. We always have room for one more. And that kind of makes a little bit light of it that way. But the truth is, hypocrisy is a big deal, especially within a church. You know, studies that have been done on youth today that have grown up in a church, I'm not talking about the ones who have not grown up in a church, but ones who have grown up in a church, shows increasingly, despite huge Sunday school budgets and all kinds of activities designed to try to keep the youth culture in church, that they tend to be leaving churches in their 20s at a much higher rate than in the past. And their number one complaint on the list is hypocrisy. Now, maybe that's just the nature of the millennial generation and having dissatisfaction towards nearly everything, but, you know, the fact is I don't know. Maybe that is the case, and maybe then again, sometimes as older people, we kind of tend to put on rose-colored glasses and overlook some things that we should not be overlooking. Jesus considered religious hypocrisy a big deal. Now, by the way, a hypocrite comes from a Greek word that speaks of an actor. And in biblical days, it was very common for them to, as they would go to the theater, that people would have these masks on as they pretended to be something that they were not. And that's why oftentimes when you see hypocrite, you'll see pictures of masks like that. But again, Jesus considered religious hypocrisy a big deal and greatly condemned it. And, you know, as you look at Christ, one of the interesting things is that as you look at his ministry, Jesus Christ often was described as a friend of sinners and publicans, right? A friend of sinners and publicans. Not that he ever condoned their sin. He did not. But he was often inviting them to turn from sin and follow after him. But Jesus seemed to have very little patience with those who believed themselves to be the religious elite of the day and yet did one thing while they said another, who practiced religion to be seen in the sight of man rather than to be found worthy in the sight of God. Now, there is a group of people that really stands out in Scripture for that, and that is the Pharisees, and we often see them teamed up in the Word of God with the scribes as well. But the Pharisees had a particular realm of influence there in the synagogue worship of the people. And synagogues were scattered all over Jerusalem. They were scattered all over Israel. And, of course, outside of Israel as well. That is where the normal person went on the Sabbath and really even daily to be instructed in the Word of God. So the Pharisees had hold of that teaching structure there and had a hold over the people. And again, most of the time we see them teamed up with the scribes in Scripture. Most scribes were Pharisees as well. Scribes were people that made their living off the copying of the Word of God and were often expositors on the Word of God as well. Now, whereas again the Sadducees controlled the temple, the Pharisees and the scribes controlled the normal life of the people. And if people began to come and to walk outside of the Pharisaical traditions, it would be very easy for them to be expelled from the synagogue and possibly even expelled from the temple itself. Jesus, as he came along, did not conform to the traditions of the elders, that is, the traditions of the Pharisees, but he conformed to the trueness of the Word of God in the way that it was written. And he found himself a constant target of the Pharisees because of this, and they found themselves a familiar target of Jesus Christ in what he had to say as well. One of the harshest rebukes of the Pharisees is found for us in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23. And I would ask that you turn with me there today, because this is where we're going to be taking our text from today. And Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to just begin by getting some background in verse number 1. In verse number 1 of chapter 23, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That is, Jesus is saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in a place of having authority over the people and how to interpret the law of God and how it should be carried out. So they had these positions of authority and leadership. That's the seat of Moses that he's talking about. Verse number 3 says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. Jesus tells his disciples that yes, you need to follow after the teachings of God. You need to follow after those teachings, but don't follow after the pattern of the Pharisees who say that this is what we should do, but in the end, don't do it. That is the very definition of a hypocrite. One who says one thing and yet does another. Now, let's look at what Jesus said they would do. Look in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 7. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost room and feast and chief seats and synagogues, the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, the phylacteries, that strange word there, those were little boxes that the Jews would put on their head and upon their hands as they would pray, and they would make them larger so they'd be seen, and the fringes on their garments that they were supposed to have, they were elongated so that they were seen of all people. That's what that's talking about. But Christ is saying in these verses that they teach the people that they must do certain things. But they themselves, who find themselves to be masters of interpreting the law, find all these loopholes to where they themselves don't have to do it. That is, they practice religion mainly just to be seen of others, to be greeted in a manner of respect in certain places, to have the best seats in the synagogue. And they, of course, again, wore these clothes of religious pretension as well to show they were holier than everyone else, right? They were in it for the glory of man. Jesus tells his disciples again, follow the law, but don't seek after what they're seeking after. Don't seek to be seen of others so that they may think more of you because of how much religion that you seem to practice on the outside. If that's the goal of religion, then you have your reward already, and your reward is not of God. Your reward is of your own self-boasting. Now, Jesus here is going to again speak very harshly about certain things that the Pharisees were guilty of. Guilty of promoting where? In the synagogues, right? The synagogues is where they had their influence, and there, as they would gather in little groups around the temple as well, they would be found there as well. But they had the influence primarily in the synagogues, where the scripture was to be read and to be expounded upon, the center of religious worship for the common person. Listen, God desires saved people to be part of a local, Bible-believing and Bible-practicing church. God desires that. But sometimes, even well-meaning churches may find themselves guilty of some of the very things that the Pharisees are called out on here by Christ. Again, the Pharisees had their realm of an influence within the synagogue, and we're kind of paralleling that with us today, is the goal here. Simply put, the things that Jesus Christ is speaking against them in, we need to make sure that we're not practicing today in our own form and way. So let's look down to verse 13. We get to skip down to verse 13. But it says here, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." You know what Jesus is telling them here? He's telling them the Pharisees slam the door of heaven right in people's faces. Not only that, they weren't entering in themselves, right? You see, these men sat in a place of authority, sat in a place where they instructed the people, but they were making salvation too complicated. For them, it was about works rather than by faith. That is, if you're going to obtain the favor of heaven, you need to make sure that you're following X, Y, Z. And by the way, don't get out of step with A through W in the process. But salvation was never, ever obtained by works. Abraham was justified not by works, but by his faith, right? We're taught that in Scripture. Today, we are justified by faith and not through works. Again, Ephesians reminds us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yet works is exactly what many promote. Some churches believe that your ticket to heaven comes through the keeping of certain sacraments and building up your spiritual bank of grace, as they like to call it, through the keeping of those sacraments. Other churches will say that you have to attend so many classes, or that you have to do so much work, knock on so many doors, hand out so much to obtain a level of righteousness. It is the same thing the Pharisees were doing. They were telling people that salvation comes through works rather than faith. But ask yourself this simple question. If salvation was ever meant to come through works, then why would Jesus Christ ever have to come in the first place? We could obtain it through our works. Now, here is the thing. We might say, well, as good Baptists, we understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we too can stand in the way of people coming to Christ by the gospel that we share. or don't share. You see, too often we believe in the sovereignty of God in all things, and we know that God has a people that will come, but sometimes we act scared to death that we might get some of the non-elect saved. That's just the silliest thing ever. So afraid that somebody might make a false profession. So we complicate the whole process. We want to teach to them Genesis all the way through Revelation to make sure we get it all in so they get it right. Listen, Jesus Christ said come. And we are to preach come. People don't have to understand the whole counsel of God's Word in order to be saved. Oh, they don't have to understand the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the Lord's church. They don't have to understand all of those things in order to be saved. What must they understand? The gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The rest comes later. Through taking that person and discipling that person and teaching that person, instructing that person in the righteousness of the Word of God. Christian friend, the gospel saves. Tell other people the gospel message. That's your duty. It's my duty. We've talked about that last week. But tell the gospel message and get out of God's way. Don't complicate the message of Christ. Don't shut the door of heaven in someone's face. Now, let's read about the second habit of the hypocrites. We're going to actually read verses 14 and 15 for a moment. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." At first, those two verses seem completely unrelated. They seem like separate thoughts, but in the end, I believe their message is the same, as you'll see in just a moment. In verse 14, we're told of how the Pharisees would devour widows' houses. Now, it was a custom in this day that if a person was a widow, that oftentimes one of the religious leaders would come and they would help that widow in the keeping of their funds, so to say, the keeping of their household. And one of the things that they would often do is talk them into making certain donations towards whether it be the temple or the synagogue, and in the process, who was the one that was benefiting was themselves. And they would mask that behavior behind the pretense of these prayers of well-being and holiness. Verse number 15 speaks of how great of efforts that they would take to take a Gentile and make them a convert and follow the religion that they had set up, which again was a system of works that would never save to begin with. Now, in both of those instances, like I said, I believe that there's a commonality between the two verses here, because really what we're seeing here is harm done to individuals. Harm done to individuals in the name of religion. Religious abuse. One through the taking physically of money and the other through practice. The Pharisees were harming people rather than helping people. The value I want you to draw from these verses here is that a church should be a place that helps people. A church should be a place that helps people. Listen, God never intended for Christians to practice go-it-alone Christianity. Never expected that, never wanted that. That's why it's important to unite with the body of Christ. He expects us to do that. It's a package deal that He expects from us. We know it is our duty within the church, and we all attest to the plan that God has of coming in and teaching people, instructing people, lifting people up. But sometimes along the way, churches can become hypocritical by saying that we love one another, we want the best for one another, we want people to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and yet do the opposite. Listen, it would be an understatement if we just said that there are a few people out there that have been hurt by churches. Because there's been a lot of people hurt by churches. And perhaps it was in a way that sin came up and it was handled or mishandled. Perhaps it was because no one seemed to care whether they were there or not. Perhaps it was through the preaching of things that were taught like doctrine that weren't clearly defined in the Word of God. Y'all have heard some of those things. If you're a woman, your hair needs to be so long. If you're a man, your hair needs to be so short. If you're a woman, you never to wear pants. If you're a man, don't ever wear shorts. Don't ever be seen going to the movies. And don't ever preach in anything other than a black suit. Guess I fell on that one just about every week. You've heard those things. I've heard those things. And those things can become religious abuse. And it's wrong because it adds to the Word of God, just as the Pharisees did. In the end, it doesn't lift up. It harms people by making them feel that somehow their worth as a Christian is valued in what they do or don't do to please whom? The pastor. That's the one who's in control. Listen, as a Christian, we have enough to do in the Word of God already. We have a lot that we aren't to do that's found in the Word of God, right? We don't need any more. There's a lot of people who sit at home every Sunday because of hurt caused by churches and church members. The fact is I know that we are not a perfect people. I'm not a perfect pastor. And I know that there's going to be things sometimes that I preach that you're not going to want to hear. Because we're all in the flesh and there's certain things we don't like to hear. There's certain things I don't like to preach because I don't like to hear it myself. But you know what? I try to preach the Word of God in love, and I hope that that comes across, even when I am preaching about those things. And that's the way the Word of God should be preached. Because the Word of God should heal, not hurt. Now, let's move on to the third habit here. We're going to read several verses this time out of necessity. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." Now, all of those verses deal with the same thing. I kind of hated to read them all, and I hated not to, even worse. But the Pharisees had a little way of making oaths, that is, promises. And they would make these promises in such a way that they planned not to keep it. They would swear on certain things that they considered of less importance than others. So they would make a promise to someone knowing that they weren't going to keep it in the first place. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible teaches us not to swear about things that we have no control over anyway, right? Because none of us have the ability to control the next 30 seconds, let alone tomorrow or the next day. We're not to be making foolish promises to people. But you know what? As a church, we can become guilty of not keeping our promises. Let me explain. First of all, right on the front of your bulletin are what I consider to be the marching orders of Jesus Christ. And this is what we have promised as a church to be faithful to do. This is what we've promised to be faithful to do. in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. All of what we do in a church can be summed up in those two verses, whether it be in faith and or practice. It is a promise to God, and it really is a promise to our members as well. Get this, though. When we do not go ye therefore, we are breaking our promise to God. And not only are we breaking our promise to God, but we are breaking our promise to the future generations of a church that is going to dissolve away like snow because there's not more people coming in because we have failed to go. Simply put, a church that doesn't go is being hypocritical. A church that neglects to take those who come and baptize those and begin to disciple those and teach them and instruct them in the Word of God faithfully is a church that is failing on its promise to God and its promise to its members. And to not do so is to be hypocritical. And again, that Great Commission is not something that's done 3 hours on Sunday and that's it. It is a daily, daily thing we do. Listen, a church needs to be careful in what it proclaims that it is going to do. It's very true. We need to be careful what we proclaim to do. We need to be very careful in what we are presenting that we're going to do. And when we do present that we're going to do something, no matter what it is, even outside the commission, so to say, that we follow through with it. Listen, if we tell kids that we are going to do something, we need to make sure we follow through with it. Because when we don't, you know what we have become? We've become a liar, just like the rest of the world who doesn't follow through. When we tell our older people that we're going to do something, we need to follow through and do it. Otherwise, we have become a hypocrite, just like the rest of the world. We need to be very careful in what we say we are going to do. Let's move on. Our fourth thing. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You have omitted the weightier of matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I want you to know, I'm going through these verses quickly, and there is no way to unpack everything that's in these verses. No way to do that. So please understand that. The Pharisees are condemned here not for the fact that they were careful in their giving, but they were careful in their dealing over the things that really didn't matter in life while letting the big things go. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That is a phrase that's worked its way into our normal, everyday English vocabulary. Another way of saying this, about the same thing, is making a mountain out of a molehill. I'm afraid churches often find themselves guilty of such things. It can be done unintentionally sometimes, unintentionally through the preaching of God's Word. You know, I came across a phrase several years ago, but it really has changed my style of preaching and how I preach and what I preach. But the phrase is, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Now, that's not a verse in the Bible, but that's good practical instruction. The main things in preaching should be the things that are plain in Scripture, the things that are reoccurring things, the things that are seen easily. But you know what? Sometimes, as preachers, you know what we like to do? We like to get on our little niches, so to say. The things that we like to talk about, but the stuff that is hardly ever there, and that's all we preach about. So the greater counsel of God's Word is left unpreached, and really what we're doing with Scripture is we're straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel. leaving the greater portion undone. We as churches can strain on a gnat sometimes by casting judgments on other congregations because we think that they aren't doing something exactly right, and some even make statements that believing that, you know, the candlestick of this church has been removed. But yet at the same time, we're often straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel because we're not looking at our own selves as well. It's like talking about getting the speck out of someone else's eye without removing the beam from ours as well. You know, one of the things I'm constantly amazed at in Scripture is when I look at the church at Galatia or Corinth or the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, those churches were sometimes having a heap of problems. Some of the things they were doing was absolutely atrocious. Couldn't imagine it being practiced in a church. But in all those cases, do you know what Scripture calls them? Church. Every time. Church. Let that be a lesson on all things that what we strain at when we start looking at others. And certainly, we can do the same thing of our own membership as well, making mountains out of molehills, and in the end, someone will always get hurt. So we need to be careful with doing such things. Let's look at number 5, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So here we're presented with this image of this nice, it's shiny cup, and maybe it's ornate in structure, and it just looks like a beautiful cup on the outside, and maybe you think that's going to be a great cup to drink out of, and you go to get a drink out of it, and on the inside it's just filthy, dirty, maybe mold growing on the inside. It's just something you're not going to take a drink out of now that you've seen the inside of it. You know, as Christians, we can all clean ourselves up on the outside on Sunday mornings, and we can make ourselves look real good. But who we are the rest of the week is what matters. Who we are when we're all alone is who we really are. The inside of the cup is what matters, and it is what people come to know on the outside. If we say we are something and give that pretension on Sundays and practice something else the rest of the week, then we're being the very definition of a hypocrite. And this is probably the one thing that discourages many people, or at least use the excuse, from coming to church in the first place, is because they see how you live the rest of the week. God help us to clean up on the inside of the cup as well. Repent of our sins daily and struggle to live as He would have us to live 7 days a week. Our sixth one here is closely related. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which are indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." The Pharisees and the scribes, they put on the best of clothes that they had, and in the religious pretension that they wore them. They presented themselves everywhere in a way that they were to look good in the name of religion. And it was important for them to have that act up wherever they went. Whereas the last person maybe necessarily didn't have that act up everywhere, these people have their act up everywhere. The problem is, though, as Scripture says, they were dead on the inside. They were actually never saved in the first place, right? Religion to them was always about show, and it was never about truth and mercy and faith. Listen, I want you to know something. Religion is not for show. It is not to boost one's ego. You can look religious on the outside and pretend you're something you're not and still be completely dead on the inside, a dead man walking. The fact of the matter is that there are people in churches that are members who are there every week, who know how to talk the talk and know how to walk the walk, and have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you say, how can that be? The same way that Judas sat at the table with the other apostles and was never, ever a saved man. You know what? I can't judge the hearts and souls of anyone, but God already knows. If you've never trusted in Christ, I pray that you might trust in Him today as your Lord and as your Savior. Putting on religion like splashing on cologne never saved a single man from the stench of sin. You must trust in Him today. As far as a church goes, remember, the more that we pretend to be perfect to the world, the less we are showing ourselves for what we really are, and that is sinners saved by grace. Be honest with who you are, what you've been, and what God has brought you through. Be honest. I've said it before, we're a church of brokenness. We all come with our faults, we all come with our failures. Don't pretend that it doesn't exist, because it drives other people away because they feel that they can never obtain to that level of perfection when that level of perfection never existed in the first place. We must be honest with who we are and our failings. And then our seventh and final thing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. The Pharisees, they would build up monuments to say to the same prophets that their forefathers had disposed of, because they did not want to hear the word of God. They said, we would never have been guilty of those things, while at the same time, what were they doing even then? They were plotting to kill Jesus Christ. They were claiming they were better than the generations before them, yet they were guilty of the same thing. The fact of the matter is, the generations that came before these Pharisees had erred in what they had done in killing the prophets. They had erred over and over again by the things that they did. And the truth of the matter is we need to understand that the generations before us erred as well. They even erred in the preaching of the word at times, got caught up in the schemes of man rather than in the word of God. You know, there was a day in this area where several churches believed and taught this thing that there was no sin but a doctrinal sin. Not so common today. Still a few out there. Some got caught up in this thing of, you know, there's no salvation outside of a Baptist church. And the list goes on. There are lots of things that have been preached that were the schemes of skillful men preaching their beliefs rather than the whole counsel of God's Word. And we can become hypocritical as a church when we do the exact same thing. When we begin to follow after this guy or that guy, rather than following after what the Word of God says. You know, I love to stand before you preaching from week to week. And I know at times it may be more interesting than others. And I know that at times I just preach a dud. I get that. But I'll tell you this, my sincere desire is not to follow after man. It's not to follow after tradition. My desire is to preach to you the Word of God. And that alone. Sola Scriptura. And I pray that that is what you think that I have done as well. God help us in being more like the church at Jerusalem, in practicing those seven things that we've talked about over the last 8 weeks, and to flee from the things that the Pharisees were guilty of here, preaching in the synagogues. throughout Israel. With that, we'll end the message. I pray that it has been a blessing to some here today.